It's a real joy and a blessing to be able to be with you this evening. Let me just give you a little update. As you've been praying for Pastor Kenyatta, I had the opportunity of seeing him right before I left, right after the surgery, and his spirits were good, and he knew that his life was in God's hands. And in fact, he was reminding me that when he first got saved, he asked God to allow him to live till he was 60 years old and minister, and he just turned 59. And I said, well, we'll pray and ask God to give you another 15 years. He's a real blessing to the ministry there in the Philippines. He's one of the national leaders and very much involved in the school and, of course, in the church that he pastors. And then, of course, Pastor Willie Cruz is doing well. I was joking with your pastor that he's full of energy. He's a young man that is always on the go and always concerned about the ministry that God has for him. The school's doing well. We're excited. When I get back, it'll be, I guess, about 2 weeks, and we'll have our final exams. And so that'll be for our first semester. And then our second semester will start in the first week of November. And so we're excited about what the Lord's doing, and it's always great to be in the ministry and to know that what we do, God's hand is upon. And regardless of our talents and our abilities, regardless of our knowledge, God is the one behind it, and God is the one doing the work, and so we can rest in Him. And this morning, or this evening, and Pastor had mentioned speaking and also bringing and speaking some of missions, I thought a good passage would be 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've been speaking through the book of 2 Corinthians on Hilltop, and it's some of it's very exciting, some of it's a little difficult, but it is a very interesting book. And as I was thinking about missions, I got to thinking about, you know, we think of missions so much often of overseas missions. We raise funds, we send somebody to go overseas. But sometimes we don't stop and think about men like Pastor Kenyatta and Pastor Willie Cruz, who are really missionaries in the sense that they're staying in their home country when they've had many offers to come to the United States. It's easy, and we don't, if we haven't been out of the United States, we often don't understand what third world countries are like. But there are over 1 million Filipinos who have left home, who are still Filipino residents. They've left home, gone overseas to find jobs. Over 1 million. They send back over $1 billion U.S. dollars a month to the Philippines. And that shows you where the economy is in the Philippines. And so you stop and think 1 million, I don't know the statistics, but I would be pretty sure that 75 to 80% of those people are married, and they're leaving a wife or a husband back in the Philippines and their children. And so you've, in a sense, have a broken family. And they may go overseas from 2 to 6 years and just be gone the whole time and not see their partner or their children. And so we see the economic difficulty in the Philippines. And then you have men like Pastor Kenyatta and Pastor Willie Cruz. Pastor Willie Cruz has family here in the United States. His parents are here, and they're constantly asking him to come. You know, and they could get him in. And he says, no, God wants me here in this country to minister and to work. And so living under hard conditions, and yet seeing that that's what God wants. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see the Apostle Paul laying down some of the things that he's going through. He's really reminding the Corinthian believers that he is an apostle, and he has authority in their lives. And in doing that, he presents some of the things that he has done. And I want to read, starting with verse 1 of chapter 6, and we'll go down a few verses and then look at it. It says, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And then it goes on and gives a list. And in verses 1 to 4, I see three things that Paul sees himself as, and we as believers should really see ourselves as. It's part of the ministry. In verse 1, we would say he is a beseecher. Okay? Paul says, I beseech you that you receive the grace. And so Paul is a beseecher, and you and I need to beseech one another. We need to challenge one another. Secondly, in verse 3, he says he's a non-offender. And that's a word that we probably don't use very often, but it says giving no offense. And so he's a non-offender. He doesn't offend in his use of the gospel, in his presenting the gospel, in the way that he does his ministry. And in the third one, we see in verse 4 where he says, being approved, or he's an approved one. It says, but in all things approving ourselves. Then what we notice in chapter 6, verse 4b, up through chapter 6, verse 10, we have a list. And in that list, there are 28 words, right, or 28 groups. The first one is patience. And say, as ministers of God, in much patience. Now, that word patience is really a summary of all that's going to come. And so we'll put patience at the top. It's going to cover everything else. Then we have 9 words that talk about suffering. The first 3 are general suffering. It says in affliction, in necessities, in distresses. And these are basically general sufferings that the Apostle Paul goes through. Then the next 3 are sufferings that he receives at the hands of other men. Right? It says in stripes, in imprisonments, and in tumults. And then the last 3, and so we get 9, are labors, watchings, and fastings. The last 3 are sufferings or difficulties that the Apostle Paul brings upon himself. And I thought that was interesting. We have general tribulation, general suffering, hardship. We have hardship that comes from outside, from other people upon us. And then the Apostle Paul gives 3 in which he himself puts on himself. He decides there are certain things that he is going to do. The labor, the amount of work that he puts in for God. He suffers in overworking. He chooses to do that. In watching. Okay, in watching. And watching has the idea of not sleeping. Okay, staying up and doing things that need to be done. And then in fasting or not eating. And again, the idea of fasting here is probably not eating so he can do the ministry. Okay. And he brings that upon himself. And as I think of those in the Philippines, I think of those who are willing to allow suffering to come upon themselves for the sake of the gospel. They could choose to leave that suffering. And I'm sure there are many of you who could choose to get out of a difficult situation, but God asks us to stay in that situation. I want to use you where you are in that difficult time. Please stay there. And we have to make that choice. It's a choice that we make. And so the first 9 sections that we see are talking about suffering. Now, what we're going to do this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to look at the center 9, and I call it a spiritual life. We have 9, and we'll look at those in a moment. And after those 9, starting in verse 8, We have another nine, and them I call the paradox. And we won't be looking at them this morning. I'll read them so you see them and you become familiar, but you'll have to pick them up at another time. But they're a paradox. Two statements that you wonder how can they go together. And so we look in verse 8. It says, by honor and dishonor. Okay? Two opposites. Right? By an evil report and a good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. And what a wonderful way to end. We don't have much. Okay? The song this morning, I don't have much money, okay? But I have Jesus. And what else is there? And so as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And so we have the paradox is within the Christian life. And as you look at those nine, you'll notice not all of them, but many of them, the second one is the spiritual one. It's the one that really makes the difference. But this evening, I want to look at verses 6 and 7. And I want to look at nine qualities that are necessary for a spiritual life. And the Apostle Paul saying that these things were in my life so that when others looked at me, I would be approved. I wouldn't be a stumbling block. The things that I do would be a good representation of the gospel. And that's what we see in verses 6 to 7. And so we're going to look at these nine words. Many of them we know. We'll make a few comments and then move on. But the first one is by pureness. Okay, so he's not offensive because of the pureness of his life. And this word pureness or purity refers to both moral uprightness and a singleness of purpose. So it's one who is morally doing what is right according to the Word of God, and one who has a singleness of purpose, one whose motives are transparent. Okay, he's pure. I don't know if you've ever had to deal with someone who pretended to be your friend, pretended to do good for you, and later you found out they really didn't. They really took you. They were dishonest. Okay? Well, this word has the idea of being above that, being pure in your motives, in the things that we do. People don't need to question us. When we as believers offer to help, make a suggestion, we do it out of the purity of our heart. Okay? We don't have a motive. Well, if I can get them to do this, then I gain something. Well, then we're not pure or in purity as the Apostle Paul is saying. It's a sad thing. But in my own life, I've found it true to some extent. When missionaries leave the field, they often sell things. And my philosophy is I won't buy them from other missionaries because usually when they sell you something, they're not very pure. You know, they're interested in making a dollar rather than helping a fellow missionary, right? Rather than seeing somebody else's need met. Well, according to the scripture, that's wrong. You know, I don't know if there are any car salesmen here, but we joke about the man who sells used cars, right? Because to sell the used cars, sometimes he tells you things that aren't really true about the car. Well, you and I as Christians, whenever we talk, we need to be pure. We need to be recognized as morally pure, but even more than that, We need to be recognized with a singleness of purpose, with integrity in all that we do. And the Apostle Paul says, I did that. I did that. I didn't bring offense to the gospel. And then not only was he pure, but he goes on by knowledge. Knowledge is understanding. It's not just knowing, but it's being able to use the knowledge that you have. And probably the best illustration is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. A passage that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It's speaking to the husbands. In the end of chapter 2, it was talking about Christ. And in 1 Peter 3, 7, speaking to the husbands, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, meaning your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. But we are to deal with our spouse with knowledge. What that means is that we will know our spouse. Okay? We will know them. We'll understand their likes and their dislikes. We'll know where their weaknesses are so we can come along and help them. We'll know where their strengths are so that we know that they'll be able to help us. There will be a real knowledge of who they are and what they need and where their strengths are. And this knowledge, that which is used here in 1 Peter, the believer should have in all areas, okay? Especially when it comes to the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there. We need to not only know it, but this word know has the idea of being able to use it properly. Sometimes there are people with information, but they don't know how to use the information that they have. And the Apostle Paul says, I have knowledge. I know God, I have a relationship with Him, and I know how to allow that to affect my life so I can affect others. And so you and I, we need a knowledge of the Word, but more than that, we need to understand how that Word affects our lives and our lives in relationship to one another. And so that knowledge is very important. The other thing about the knowledge that we learn from the Word of God is it's not secret. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard read an advertisement or heard on TV or radio, you know, come to our church and we'll teach you how to be spiritual. We'll teach you how to get close to God. They're saying we have the secret. There is no secret. The knowledge is right before us. There is no secret. You want to live a holy, righteous life? Be obedient to the Word of God. Okay? You know, we live in an age of instant this and instant that, and it would be so nice if we stayed up all night and in the morning we would be pure and holy and never make a mistake. Huh? But that's not the way it is it? We have choices, and the question is, do we make the right choices? And that's what the word knowledge is speaking about, understanding and then choosing to do what's right. The third one, which is also an inward quality, we have being pure and morally pure, having knowledge, and then the third one is long-suffering. And I thought it was interesting that he put long-suffering in this group because long-suffering and patience are really synonyms. They're very similar to one another. And we could try to find a difference, and we could probably argue a little bit and trying to split hairs about what the difference between long-suffering and patience is. But if we would study the Scripture, we'll see often they're used synonymously. They're interchanged one with another. In fact, sometimes it's interesting to look at translations. Because sometimes a translation will translate this word, patience. Right? And maybe the other word, I don't know if the other word's ever translated long-suffering or not, but you can see that they're really synonymous one with another. But the idea here is continuing on regardless of the circumstances. We would be long-suffering, willing to go through injury or difficult times without retaliating and without quitting. Right? And so it's something that is inward, it's an inward quality that tells us we have to keep going, we have to keep moving forward. And I think often we tend to get into difficult times and we start to think about, well, maybe I'll quit, maybe I'll do something else, maybe I'll go somewhere else, because that's the way to escape. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, I'm long-suffering. I'm going to stay until God moves me somewhere else. And you and I as believers have to be long-suffering. And when I think of many of our local pastors in the Philippines, that's what I pray they will be, long-suffering. Willing to be able to give up what they might have had they gone overseas and be willing to minister and continue on in the Philippines. And so when you pray for your missionaries, whether they be foreign missionaries or whether they be in the country that they were born in, pray for long-suffering, because sometimes life gets very difficult, and it's easy to think about stopping and doing something else. And even in our own lives, we need to pray for one another, that our Christian character will continue on even in difficult times. And then, so we have these inward qualities of pureness, knowledge, and long-suffering. Then we go to the middle three. In each of these groups are in nines, as I said. We had the suffering or the persecution. There are nine of them. There are nine spiritual qualities, and there are nine paradoxes. And so these inner three, I call them outward actions. And so we have the inward qualities and then outward actions. We see in the latter part of verse 6, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned. And so the first one is kindness. And it's kindness is the way I respond to other people, is it not? It's being generous and sympathetic. It's an act that is seen in love. Some might call it goodness in action. Right? Being kind even to those who are unkind to us. The way we respond to people is something that is always remembered. If somebody does something unkind to us and yet we respond in a kind manner, they won't forget it. They might not be very happy, and they may strike out at us out of guilt, but they'll never forget that we were kind to them. And if we're willing to continue that, you and I will have an opportunity somewhere down the road to present the gospel, because they'll see something different. But it takes kindness even when kindness is hard to give. It's easy to be kind to somebody who's kind to us. But those who are not kind, a little more difficult. And remember, we're not talking here about somebody who was living in an easy state. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. And you read through 2 Corinthians and find out how many times he was beaten, thrown into prison, how many times they tried to kill him, and yet he turns around and says, be kind. Live a life of kindness. And he's saying, I did that. I'm approving myself before you as a minister because I was kind. I did what I was supposed to do. Paul loves the people that he is ministering to. Then the fourth one, or the middle one of the third, is a very interesting one. Almost seems to be out of place, and because of it, there's been much discussion, and it's the Holy Ghost. We have a lot of qualities listed. In fact, eight of the nine are qualities that an individual can have, but the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is not a quality. And so there was some interesting discussions as I was reading the commentaries to see what were people thinking when they looked at this phrase, the Holy Ghost? And some were saying it's a spirit that is holy, rather than, you know, I mean, in the original language, they're not using capital letters. In fact, when the Greek New Testament was first written, there was no chapters and there was no verses. But not only that, there were no spaces between the words. Okay, so it's just one long word. Right? And so you didn't know where to divide it. And sometimes the copyists, when they started to divide the words, had to make decisions. Where do we divide this? Because even in English, you have the phrase now here or nowhere. You know, if you put those letters together, and so the same problems with the Greek, and so they had to work through it, and of course the work of the Holy Spirit is there, and so they look at this word and they say, is it just the Spirit of holiness, or is it talking of the person, the Holy Spirit? And so there's a lot of discussion about that, and one man said it's a spirit that is holy, or another said a holiness of spirit. One said, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think he was right. I think if you look at this list, you realize that none of these will be in the life of a believer without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about inward qualities, and the greatest of those inward qualities is the living of the Holy Spirit. Is he in our life, and do we allow him to control us? And I think to see the cross-reference to this would be looking at a passage that many of you probably have memorized, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the passage where we say it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we look at that verse, Galatians 5, 22, or those verses, 5, 22 and 23, we'll notice that some of those words are actually in our list here. And I think it gives proof for the Holy Spirit here actually being the person, the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we'll see this one, joy, peace, long-suffering, we've seen that, gentleness, goodness, and there's the word goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is, in my life, the Holy Spirit was in control. And so those inward qualities were what they should be. You know, I don't know about you, but my life's not perfect. And there are times when things irritate me, and I might tend to get a little upset. Okay? Then the question is, do I allow my inner self to take control, or do I allow the Holy Spirit to give me the grace and the gentleness and the kindness to do what God would want me to do? And I have a choice. And I have a choice. And I wish I could stand before you and always say I made the right choice, but I don't. But I do have a choice, and when I choose, it's my responsibility. Now, what is the way to make that choice right more times than not? Okay. What is the way that we allow the Holy Spirit to control our life? What is the secret? Okay. Well, as we said earlier, there is no secret. It is a relationship with God. Okay. If we want God to have control of our life, we have to have a relationship with him. We have to spend time in the Word. We have to know the Word. There has to be knowledge. We have to understand it. And then we have to be willing to put it into practice. You know, if we're struggling with a sin, and we say, I can't get the victory, but we're not spending time with God, we already know why we're not getting the victory, don't we? The Holy Spirit is, we're not giving the Holy Spirit control in our life. We're giving whatever that sin is the control of our life. Without spending time with God, you and I cannot have a spiritual life. What is a wonderful picture of the church in Christ is marriage. And when you have a wedding and the two individuals become one, that's a wonderful picture. But you know, it reminds us of something. In a marriage, if there is no communication, okay, if the communication breaks and the husband and the wife aren't talking, there's no real marriage there, is there? There's no real relationship. It's the same thing with God. If you and I aren't careful and we're not in the Word of God and we're not spending time in prayer, then that relationship breaks. And how can we expect to have the power of God? We really can't. And so what we need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to have power in our life through the time that we spend in the Word, being obedient to it, understanding it, and putting it into practice. And so if we want these inward qualities, the Holy Spirit needs to be part of it. And then the sixth one that we see, and the last one of the inward quality, is love. Right? By love unfeigned, or sincere love is what we would call it. It's not a love that is false. Love is something that we can pretend. Right? We can have a false type of love by doing things and being kind to people when really we don't really care about them. But we're after something else. And the Apostle Paul said, I never treated you that way. It was a sincere love. It was a true love. Everything I did because of the love of God in my life. And you and I want to be known as believers who people can trust. So by our actions, they look and say, yes, that's him. He is one who reaches out and helps and has no ulterior motive. Okay? It is a sincere love. And then the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 7 and gives what I would label spiritual equipment. Okay? How we have a spiritual life, there are certain things we need to do. We need to be pure. We need to have knowledge, long-suffering. Then we need to show kindness. The Holy Ghost needs to be in our life, and we have to have sincere love. And then he gives three things that will help these six things come about. And the first one is by the word of truth. Okay, this is our spiritual equipment, the word of truth. And I think when we look at the word of truth, we see a twofold idea. One is the word of God, the gospel message, the truth. We have to have that. Without that, there is no life. But not only do we have to have that, we have to have a tongue of truth. I don't know if you've experienced this, but I have. And somebody would come and tell me a story. They'll say, such as this happened. And my first response normally is, how do you know that happened? And I want to know, did they see it or did they hear it? Right? And if they say, well, I heard it from someone, my next response is, who did you hear it from? Right? Because certain people have a tendency to exaggerate. Sometimes they don't even tell the truth. You know, they make it much bigger than it is, and they'll mention a name, and I say, oh, okay, well, you know, take it with a grain of salt, because you know who said it. A believer should not be like that. When we speak, what we say should be true. Right? So that people can learn to trust us. I know in the Philippines, again, the economy being bad, some of our pastors would sometimes do some tent making. And if I found out that they're doing tent making, or some of the other older men, we always remind them of one thing. Don't sell. And the reason is when you sell something, sometimes you don't tell the truth. Right? If you sell an insurance, you've got to make it the best insurance that there is, or they're going to go buy something else, right? If you're selling vitamins, they'll cure you of anything, you know, or else maybe you won't be able to sell the vitamins. Right? Now, if you're a pastor and you, on Sunday you speak the word and you expect people to believe you, and then you sell something and you say something about it, but it's not really true, then they start to doubt what you say on Sunday because you weren't truthful. And isn't that true even with all believers? What we say, we want to be known as always being honest, always telling the truth so that individuals will believe us. And then in the time when we have the opportunity of opening the gospel, they'll say, they've always been honest with me before. I believe what they're telling me. We need to be men and women of the truth. The word that comes from our mouth needs to be truth. A couple of verses in Ephesians, it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. The truth is so vitally important in the life of the believer. And then it goes on and gives the eighth one, which is the power of God. And this is exciting because it reminds us that what we do not do in our own strength. Right? I've always been amazed at the way God works. I'm an introvert. If I come into a church and I have the opportunity of sitting where I want, I would sit over in one of the corners and I would slip out the back door. If you asked me to come, if I'm sitting back there and I haven't studied and you say, oh, just come up and say a few words, perspiration will start flowing down my head, my forehead, and I'll get wet. I'll be nervous. I'll be scared. What am I going to say? What am I going to, you know? I do not naturally belong in front of people. Okay? But the power of God changes us. And so God reaches out and calls those we wouldn't expect him to call. Then he expects us to put our time in and be prepared to bring the word before his people. But it's the power of God. I remember on my first deputation when we were getting ready to go to the mission field, and I was invited at my home church to do Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And so I prepared and did the three. And that night, I was so sore. Every muscle in my body hurt. Okay? I would have never made it through without the power of God. God does amazing things with simple people. He really does. But it's his power. And the thing is, once we start thinking it's our power, then we're in trouble. Yeah, then we're in trouble. Because we're not the ones who are doing it. It's the power of God, and the Apostle Paul is very strong. We look at what Paul did, okay? But he always emphasizes by the power of God, okay? By the word of truth, by the power of God. And then the last one, and we'll be closing with this one, is by the armor of righteousness. By the armor of righteousness. And he says, on the right hand and on the left. Paul introduces here a military metaphor. Okay? He's used the armor of righteousness and the weapons. He's used it in Thessalonians, and he's used it in the book of Romans. The word armor there can be translated weapons. In fact, in the King James, it's translated weapons in John chapter 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it's translated weapons. And so the idea is the weapon of righteousness. And we often think of a weapon as something that strikes out and kills. Well, when our righteousness is proper, it changes lives. When you and I walk in obedience and we live righteously, it changes lives. It is a weapon. Okay? It's a weapon. And it makes all the difference in the world. And it says in the left hand, or in the right hand, and in the left hand, showing that it is all powerful. It is all that we need. Some would say that, you know, in one hand you have your shield, and in the other you have your sword. Okay, the left hand and the right hand. And so you've got your defense and your offense. Or it could just be emphatic or a strong emphasis to say it's all that you need. And I often think of the many stories that used to come out of the communist countries where great persecution would come upon the believers, but their righteous lives would touch the lives of those who were persecuting them. Right? We never know how our life will touch the lives of others. But the Apostle Paul says our righteousness, okay, is a weapon. And it is used not to kill, but to bring to life. And as you and I walk in obedience with God, we have that opportunity of touching the lives of others. And as you go home this evening, think about these nine words and how are they related in your life and how they're affecting you, and go over it and contemplate where is your life. And as you do that, I remember when I first started in the ministry, my dad giving me a word of advice. And he said, Bill, when you speak, always remember to encourage. Always remember to encourage. Don't just exhort, because people need to be encouraged. Well, I have two words of encouragement. First, how you as a family have been an encouragement to our family. Your prayers, your kindness, and your love. And it goes a long way. It changes lives. And I'm also very encouraged about the way that you've been praying for Pastor Kenyatta and Pastor Willie Cruz, because those are men who have given their life for the ministry. And you've stood behind them in your prayers and your thoughtfulness and helping them, especially Pastor Kenyatta, in some difficult times. And you've been an encouragement to me, and I don't know many of you. I had the opportunity to be here once before, but just knowing that God's people care, and you care. Your righteousness shows forth, and it touches the lives of others. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity this evening of gathering together with your people. We thank you for your word, and that as your children we can understand it and apply it to our lives. We would ask that you would strengthen us, that you would guide and direct in our lives, and that each of us would be willing to choose that which is right, that we would walk in obedience. In thy name we pray. Amen.